Wednesday night, Claire and I went to a vigil sponsored by the Muslim Society of Saskatoon. Of course, this was in response to that terrible tragedy in London, Ontario, where four family members were callously run down. Terrible exhibition of violence and hatred, intolerance. I was asked by MC Sass to go and offer a prayer, and I was happy to do that. It struck me as I listened to comments by other people of how many people, even in our city, who are not my color and from my social background, how many of those folks said they were fearful last week to even go for a walk in our city of Saskatoon, which I generally think is very safe and a good place to be. We know about the reality of evil in our world. And this is what Paul is finishing his letter to the Ephesians with, a call to arms, if I can use that term. But I would rephrase it and say, Paul is calling us to wage peace, to be active and intentional about serving the cause of peace and proclaiming peace. Remember, we've said our theme for this letter is, or this series has been, to grow strong in God, mature in love. And so now Paul is going to sign off with words of encouragement and counsel. If you've been with us through Ephesians, you know that astonishing claims have been made. God has united everything in the universe through Christ and has put everything under God's authority. And God has created a new humanity out of all of those old animosities. And then we are God's new society, new people, empowered to live in new ways. Well, if you only read the first three chapters of Ephesians, you might conclude, in the face of such soaring claims, that there's no more struggle against evil, either in the world or within ourselves, our own lives. But of course, we have ample evidence, I've just shared a bit, we have ample evidence from our daily experience that evil is still prevalent. Evil forces are at work. God's victory in Christ cannot be snatched away, but the enemies have not fully and finally surrendered yet. And so in this text, the church is enlisted and equipped to stand on God's side in this continuing battle. I just want to briefly share three truths that Paul shares with us in this text. First of all, Paul says, our stance is to stand against the schemes of the devil. Stand is repeated four times in this text. Steady now, stand your ground, stay on your feet. Don't get distracted, stand firm. We know there's evil in the world, and there's more than what we would name as sins. Of course, lying and cheating on your taxes and whatever are sins that we maybe commit on the personal level. But we know that sin is even larger and even broader. We know that evil is a power that corrupts human authorities and institutions. Good things given for us to live safely, and yet they can be corrupted. Money, language, and technology, to use three examples, are good in themselves. But they can become evil when they are worshipped and handled in the wrong way. The basic good of money is idolized into the god of mammon, at whose feet many bow. The basic good of language can be debased into untruth and the lies of propaganda. And the basic good of technology can be depersonalized so that we seems like we live often in a world of depersonalized relationships. Maybe that's more obvious in the past year and a half. But note, so Paul says, you're enlisted in this battle, but note that the enemy is not flesh and blood. That is, the enemies are not other human beings. Contrary to events like life in London, like what happened in London and so on, Christians are never enlisted to wage war against human beings. We are waging a struggle against those enemies that enslave us and turn us away from our true calling to serve Christ. And to stand, I want to tell you, is not a defensive posture. When I was young, we used to sing this old hymn, Hold the Fort, as if the church was this little enclave you know, just huddling behind walls, protecting themselves from everything bad out there. Hold the Fort didn't make our hymn book, and it's a good thing from my point of view. To stand is not a defensive posture. To stand is to take on the power and the armor of God to enable believers to resist the wiles and the strategies of the devil. A resilient, courageous, victorious standing is one of the most important ways in which we grow into maturity in Christ. So stand firm. Secondly, our equipment, Paul says, put on the armor of God. It's not our own armor, it's not our own smarts, although we should use all the wisdom at our disposal, but we're asked to put on God's armor. Really what that means is put on the new self that God has created you to be. In Christ, Paul said earlier, God has created you a new man, a new woman, a new community. And you are equipped to fill yourself with God's power. And notice the you is more than just a personal you, it's a communal you. All of the yous in this text in Ephesians are plural. So Paul is talking about to the community. Community, put on the armor of God. And I'll name those six items in just a moment, but put on this armor together so that you can withstand the stratagems and the wiles of evil. The household is given six items, and it's not an exhaustive list, but Paul lists six items for us to put on. Put on truth, put on righteousness, put on peace, faith, salvation, and the Word of God. Notice that these aren't really a program, they're gifts. And they can be only maintained as gifts as we share them together and wage peace together. They're relationship gifts. So putting on the armor of God is nothing less than putting into practice that new reality that God in Christ has given us. God will win the victory in unconventional ways. Paul says in chapter 2 that God brought peace to the world through Christ on the violent death of the cross. That's how God wages war. He brings peace even through the death of his beloved Son. And so it's crucial that we recognize that putting on the armor in this text prepares us to proclaim the gospel of peace, to live in peaceful ways, but to be firm in resisting that which takes away from life, the quality of life, takes away from the shalom that we were designed for. So stand firm, put on God's armor. Our spiritual orientation for all of this is prayer. Prayer, too, is part of the battle. I don't know if you think of it that way. And it's also a way of staying alert. And it's an exercise of solidarity with all of us together. Prayer is used six times in these last three verses as a noun or a verb. It's crucial to our waging peace. Every time I ask someone or you ask someone to pray also for me, the church becomes stronger and more mature because we are opening ourselves up to the healing grace that others can offer us through prayer. When you invite someone to pray for me also, you and we together grow in faith and strength. Don't you just love at the end of this text how Paul says, "Pray for me, an ambassador in chains." We usually think of ambassadors arriving on a red carpet or in a limo and so on, but Paul proudly wears his badge, the chains that have put him in prison on behalf of the gospel. And Paul prays, "Give me boldness to share." It reminds me of the very last verse in the book of Acts. You know, Acts records all of Paul's missionary journeys and all the adventures and misadventures he had. And at the end, we find him in Rome, living under house arrest, four soldiers, three shifts per day, 24/7, looking after him, watching him. But you know what the last verse in Acts says? Acts 28:31. It says, "Paul proclaimed the kingdom of God and taught about the Lord Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance." Excuse me? He's in chains. He's under lock and key. And he proclaims Jesus Christ with all boldness and without hindrance. That is waging peace. You see, that kind of prayer, the kind of prayer that wages peace, is threatening to the powers that be. There's nothing they find so disturbing as a prayerful community exercising truth, justice, and peace, and the Word of God. I've told this story before, but it's such a wonderful story in connection with this text. I'll tell it again. Back in the days of apartheid, Archbishop Desmond Tutu called a rally in front of the cathedral where he resided, St. George's Cathedral, and he turned the rally into a worship service. In those bad old days, soldiers and riot police showed up, of course, and they lined the walls of the cathedral up and down inside with weapons and bayonets drawn in this worship service. But Tutu got up behind the pulpit and he spoke boldly about the evils of apartheid and how the rulers who supported it were doomed to fall. Talk about speaking a word of truth. Now, Tutu, if you've ever seen a picture of him, he's a small man, about 5'5", but he's not small spiritually. He pointed his finger at the soldiers and the police said, "You may be powerful, but you are not God. God cannot be mocked. You've already lost." Well, it was a moment of quite a bit of tension, as you can imagine. And then Tutu came out from behind his pulpit and flashed that radiant smile of his and said to the soldiers, "Since you've already lost, we're inviting you to join the winning side." End of quote. The crowd, the worshippers roared. The police and the soldiers put down their weapons and they left the cathedral. This morning we're going to share four stories of other ambassadors in chains who have remained faithful. And as you listen to the letters, I want you to be reminded to stand firm in the power of God and be faithful in putting on God's armor. Imagine yourself when you dress each morning, putting on truth, justice, peace, faith, salvation, the Spirit, and the Word of God. You see, it's a different playing field now, and wisdom is knowing where you are and whose you are. Amen.